I hope that in this Christmas season, both as we've been getting ready for Christmas and this 12 days of Christmas that we're about to celebrate, you have some time to catch up and visit with people that maybe you haven't seen in a while, whether they're family or friends or new acquaintances, that you have that time to be together and enjoy your company with them. I know that sometimes when we catch up with people we haven't seen in a while, we naturally want to talk about what's been going on in our lives, and we have a way of maybe retelling the highlight reels. Maybe some of you even have gotten Christmas cards where someone might give still the Christmas letter, sharing a little bit about what their family has been up to that year. I found that sometimes when Chad and I are out and about socializing and catching up with people, sometimes we divide up because I know what's going on in his life. So, you know, we divide up and we go and we talk with other people, and then afterwards we check in and say, oh, you know, how was so-and-so, and we check in. And we often kind of laugh about the differences that happen in what people say about what's happening in their family life. It's not inconsistent. It's just that one person is a lot more interested in one part of the story, and the other person is more interested in another aspect. You know, like if you were to talk to Chad and I might have spent a lot more time talking to you about the things I wanted to bake for Christmas, whereas he would have talked about the games that he wanted to play. We just naturally kind of talk about different things. And we find this sense of different focus and maybe different reports also true in our Christmas stories that we have in the Bible. We have two main accounts of the traditional Christmas story, one in Luke and one in Matthew. And we tend to give Luke the headlining act, right? Usually on Christmas Eve, you hear Luke chapter 2. That's what we did yesterday. And there's for good reason. I mean, the way that Luke describes the Christmas story, especially the stories leading up to the Christmas story, is like a Broadway musical. I mean, people are bursting into song, and there's casts of characters. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of excitement. There's actually storyline to follow between Mary and we have Elizabeth and Zechariah and angels and shepherds and all of those wonderful things. And so we tend to focus a lot on Luke because the plot's kind of just frankly more interesting. Matthew, however, takes a different take. In Matthew's account of Christmas, and we didn't read the verses up to it, Matthew starts his story by telling a genealogy. Like, these are the ancestors of Jesus. Now, if I were to get together with you and start my story with, and then my great-great-grandpa, and then my grandpa, and then my and just tell you those stories, you would probably be polite to me, but you would probably prefer I tell the other story. So Matthew tends to be kind of like the side B that no one listens to on Christmas because he is telling, he's giving a lot of genealogy lists, and then he has just this one story that we read. This is it, the whole thing that Lori and Scott read. That's all he really says about the birth of Jesus. And then, of course, we have the wise men, but that's for later. And so we don't tend to lift up Matthew as much. But I thought that, Matthew's account often is underrated and has a lot more value and power and beauty to it and tenderness, I think, that is actually wonderful to share on Christmas Day. And so this morning I have asked that we spend a little time in Matthew so that we can remember some of the more tender, understated points of our Christmas story, especially after the big cast of characters have celebrated and gone on their way, and we're left just with Mary, Joseph, and a dream. Our Christmas account from Matthew is really this simple. It says that Mary, when she was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And this was rather challenging for Joseph to believe, and so he was faced with a dilemma of righteousness. Now you see, for Matthew's gospel account, righteousness is a key theme. And so right away, we have this test. about what does it mean to live a good, moral, upright, and just life. And Joseph is faced with a dilemma because there is a case where his fiancée is pregnant. He is not the father, and he has to decide in his cultural context what to do about that. In his cultural context, there were grounds for divorce. Because in that case, when you were betrothed in the days of Jesus, it was a legal contract. So if you were, if you got engaged, it was a legal contract. It lasted a year. You were considered married, but you didn't live together. And according to the law, he was supposed to divorce her. But we hear that although he is righteous, he also was merciful. And so he didn't want to humiliate her. And he tries to do an act of righteousness and justice with mercy. And yet, right before he goes to do this, we hear that God intervenes in Joseph's life. And we have an angel appear to him in a dream. And the angel, of course, tells Joseph God's plan and encourages Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And not only take Mary as his wife, but to claim Jesus as his own son and to name him. Now, in those days, if you were to be the father and name him, you were claiming him, you were adopting him. He would become part of your line and legal heir. And the reason that this is important in Matthew's gospel is because it is actually Joseph who is part of that line of King David. And so that very important line of king, so when we call Jesus the King of Kings, he becomes part of that great heritage because of the ways he is adopted in through Joseph. And we hear also that Joseph gets to name Jesus, which is another really important part of our Christmas story. Luke doesn't actually have the naming of Jesus when he's a baby. They, of course, uses the name for quite frequently later on in Luke's gospel. But we hear that Joseph gets to be the one to name the child Jesus. Because, of course, as the angel says, Jesus means that you will save them from their sins. Now, for us, we don't tend to name children Jesus as much in our culture, but in Jesus' time, that was a common name. And it was a form of like the word or name Joshua. So for some of you who are named Joshua, that would be a very kind of similar kind of name. And so it wouldn't have been uncommon to name the baby Jesus, because that would have been a pretty standard name. But Jesus, of course, we learn, is the one who embodies and lives out the name he is given in a way that none of us were able to do. We also hear in that dream that the angel had that we are told that this child would be Emmanuel, God with us, which of course is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, especially in chapter 7. And that's about it. We have that Mary, Joseph, a dream, and they get married. A very simple story. No cast of characters, no singing joy to the world or glory to God in the highest. But here's what I want you to take from Matthew's account of that first Christmas. I think Matthew's version is extremely penetrating and personal because it strips away all of the extra hoopla that's going along, and it gets simply down to the relationship of two people and how God is at work in mysterious ways, in unbelievable ways, in ways that challenge how Mary and Joseph think about the world and the cultural norms. It causes a sense of drama and disruption and distrust in their relationship initially, and yet God has a way of working through, in, and with them. And in many ways, that kind of quiet, understated drama and tension that Mary and Joseph have to go through in order to become the parents of Jesus, that kind of just interpersonal struggles that they have about how do they trust one another, what's happening, what's going on, who are they going to be as a married couple, I think is probably even more relatable than the big Christmas spectacular we tend to focus on Christmas Eve. Because for most of us, we have or will face points in our lives where in our relationships, we hit a point of tension. We hit a place of distrust. We hit maybe even a place of disappointment. And we need God to come in and lead us through, to show us what it means to be righteous. You know, for Joseph, it meant a transformation of what he understood to be righteous. For Mary, it transformed her as well. And we find in this simple story, in this tender story, not only in their struggles, in their relationships as a couple, we also find that God enters into our relationships in new ways. I find it extraordinary and beautiful that through Matthew's account, we are reminded about how even Jesus, the Son of God, knew what it was like to be adopted and welcomed in to a family because of Joseph's love and care. That this simple man who doesn't actually say, he doesn't say a single word in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that about Joseph? In Christmas pageants, Joseph really never says anything, right? He's always just like standing there like this, you know? He is the strong, silent type, right? But we know, especially through Matthew, that we have this person deeply committed to figuring out what it means to live a life that is in harmony with God. And that even Joseph was pushed into understanding that in new ways. And at Christmas, we too are often placed in these positions where we have to struggle a little bit on what it means to live righteously, especially when it comes to our Christmas gatherings. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or name any names, but I'm guessing that for most of us, as we were getting ready for at least one of our Christmas parties or maybe ones that come up, we hit moments where we feel a little bit of tension, right? We're excited, we're nervous, maybe we don't want to go to whatever we have to do, but we got to figure it out, you know, clenching our teeth. And we are put in those places of struggle about how we are in relationship with one another. And I think that's where Matthew's story shines so brightly at Christmas, that God understands what it means to enter into the messiness of human relationships, that God understands that sometimes we need a kick in the pants or maybe an angel to show up to help remind us which way is up. But most of all, we know at Christmas that we can always rely on Jesus, the one who saves, yes, but also the one who chooses to be with us as a child, the one who chooses to enter into our family, the one who chooses to share the gift of hope, peace, joy, and love. And so in all the messiness, in all the struggles, in whether or not you have a Christmas full of angels and shepherds or it's just you and one other person, today we give thanks that God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.